Tonight we're going to be talking about the cosmic battle, this battle that transcends 6,000 years of history and actually began in the Garden of Eden and is still ongoing. Of course, the book of Revelation was written post-fall of Jerusalem. The temple had already been destroyed. Why is this important? There are a group called preterists that say that all the book of Revelation was fulfilled when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., absolutely not true. We can know historically by looking at the writings of Irenaeus, although I don't agree with every church father in their conclusions, and we call these ancients our church fathers. They're just men. However, as far as what they have to document about history, it's pretty accurate. You know, Irenaeus was only two generations removed from Jesus. So you had John, who was the disciple of Jesus. He discipled Polycarp. And then Polycarp discipled Irenaeus. Irenaeus said that John wrote the book of Revelation while on Patmos during Domitian's reign. That would put the authoring of Revelation at 95 A.D., not prior to 70 A.D. So Revelation is a book of prophecy and not history. And of course, it's speaking forth telling about the period of time known as the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's what the details of Revelation deal with, beginning in chapter 6, going through chapter 19. Of course, this was the source of confusion. The source of confusion was Zechariah 9:9 and Zechariah 14, as Jews were looking forward to their Messiah. And as we will talk about in a minute with the Mountain Peaks of Prophecy, or I'll call the one-minute tribute to John Lash, that there was two obvious appearances of the Messiah. But that was confusing to the Jews and still confuses them. They sometimes conclude, well, are there two Messiahs? One that's a suffering servant like Joseph, who was beaten up by his brothers and sold into slavery and only to ultimately rise to power. And one of the lineage of David that like David, was king of kings. You look at Zechariah 9:9, you see this one humbly bringing salvation, riding on a donkey's colt in Jerusalem. You see Revelation 14, you see Armageddon, and you see King Jesus showing up at the Mount of Olives, and the mountain splits and literally destroys the enemies of planet Earth and that vast battle. Well, they aren't the same appearance. There's actually a period in between them that we call the church age, and that's where this statement, Mountain Peaks of Prophecy, comes from. The Old Testament prophets could see Micah 5:2, where the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. They could see Isaiah 61 and other passages, the kingdom. They could see Micah 4, Isaiah 2, and other passages that talk about the kingdom. And then they could also see Isaiah 53. They could see Psalm 22. They could see Daniel 9. These passages that talk about the Messiah being cut off or killed, not for something that he had done, but for the sins of others. They couldn't put the two together. Well, they weren't the same trip. They were two different trips with the church age in the middle. And of course, as you've heard me say, the church age was hidden in the Old Testament. But from the prophet's perspective, looking forward, you couldn't tell the difference. Like looking at these mountain peaks, you can't tell that there are miles between, this peak right here and this peak back here. You know, it looks like they're side by side. You can't distinguish the difference in depth until you get there. And then there's a vast valley in between, and that's where the term mountain peaks comes from, the Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. Please note, Clarence Larkin is who came up with that, not me, but he's the one that came up with that term, Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. So Revelation, fortunately for us, is written chronologically. John wants you to write what you've seen, the vision of the glorified Christ. Write about the things that are, the church age, these seven churches. Unusual, because most of these churches aren't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, so they aren't famous churches that we're familiar with. But these seven churches in this particular order is a perfect type of the church age. And then beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, where John said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it was a trumpet, giving me the order to come up hither. And immediately I was in the presence of the Lord." Well, that's a picture of the rapture, seen in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. And then, John, you're right about the things which shall be hereafter. So as we go through the book of Revelation, We see chapter 1, what you've seen, or chapters 2 and 3, right about the time which is. Chapter 4, verse 1, looking forward, right about the things which will be hereafter. And immediately we see the fulfillment of Daniel 7:13 and 14. As the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel to receive for himself a kingdom of all nations on planet earth. Well, again, with that knowledge, along with what we know about the kinsman redeemer, a person could lose possession of their property even though they own it. It's not under their control. It can be redeemed by a near kinsman who was qualified, capable, and willing. And that's what Jesus is doing in the book of Revelation. Of course, we know that there are three sets of sevens. We have the seven seals. Actually, there's many more sets of sevens than that. But we've emphasized these seven seals. And of course, I believe we see man's inhumanity to man. I think we see the establishment of global communism detailed in the seven seals. And then, of course, we see the martyrs in heaven underneath the throne of the altar. And again, that's holy ground. That's an indication of those that are righteous or saved, as the altar was where the blood of the sacrifices was cast. And, of course, the Jews considered the Holy Land the Holy Land. So that is a picture of the righteous. And then they're crying out, how long are you going to put up with this, Lord? And the Lord says, just a little while longer. And then you see the lion of the tribe of Judah stand up and begin to shake his mane. And we see supernatural disasters and natural disasters. We see the kings of the earth, both great men and small, hiding in the earth, saying, who shall be able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? Well, that question is answered in chapter 7. Two groups, 144,000 Apostle Pauls, and then a whole bunch of martyrs that get saved and wind up losing their lives. And we see a 30-minute silence in heaven. That's the calm before the storm. Then we see the judgment of the thirds, the trumpet judgment. A third of the land is burned up. A third of the ships in the sea is destroyed, turned to blood. A third of the fresh water is poisoned. A third of the stars and the sun and the moon is darkened. Then we see this cherubim flying through the heavens, pronouncing that the worst is yet to come. Doom, doom, doom to those are earth dwellers on planet earth. Then we see the angel that's given a key to the bottomless pit, this one called Apollyon or Abaddon. This star fell from heaven. The star had a name. He was a person. And it was destroyer. And of course, this, I believe, clearly is Satan. And I think he unleashes those demonic horde that were enchained there after the time of Noah, that great corruption of the genetics of humanity, as Satan is trying to destroy the gene pool of the seed of the Son of Man. And of course, then we see, and they are allowed 5 months to torment men, but not to kill them. And again, I believe that the angel from the bottomless pit, I believe that this happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. I think it's at this point that the devil himself will actually inhabit the body of Antichrist, and he will be Satan incarnate. And that will be for 5 months, these demons from the bottomless pit. Then we see these four angels that are released from the Euphrates, and we see 200 million demons or demon-possessed army. And I think it's demons themselves, kill one-third of humanity. And they're given a period of time, a year, a month, and a day. Then we see a parenthetical insert between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, just as we saw in Revelation 7, a parenthetical insert. Then during this insert, we see, I believe, the Lord Jesus staking his claim on sea and land, holding up the title deed, saying, this is mine. We see seven thunders. That's interesting because John begins to write down the description of those thunders and he's told not to. So there are some things that the Lord is still keeping close to the vest. Then we see the measuring of the temple and the two witnesses. Again, I think that this is overseeing the entirety of the 7 years. The first 3.5 years, the Jews will be in charge. The Gentile court is done away with. But the last 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation is when the Jews will be told to flee to the mountains, because that is a time of such great tribulation. The world has never seen anything like it. There's a debate. Don't know if the two witnesses are in the first half or the second half. I kind of lean toward the second half. However, it's not a deal killer. I see very clearly how they could be there during the first half, working in conjunction with the 144,000. However, I can also see them being outside the temple, defying the Antichrist with everything that he says. They say, don't listen to him. He's a fraud. He's a fake. He's a phony. Now we're going to see the cosmic battle again that transcends some 6,000 years going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Of course, this is kind of an artist's depiction of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath. And, of course, those parenthetical inserts. It's amazing how many commentators get confused over this. God is not repeating himself. This is like color commentary. It shows you these guys should have spent less time in the library and should have spent more time watching football games, because it's like color commentary. You have the play-by-play host telling you what's happening in real time as it's happening. Then he pauses and takes a breath, and the color guy comes in and gives you the details. Well, let me tell you, Marv, this is why that's going on. Remember in week two of this season when Coach so-and-so did this? Yep. Well, now in the first quarter, remember they tried to establish such and such. Well, that's to set this play up. This play action play, they fell for it, and he was able to throw it deep for a touchdown. Color commentary. Not giving you new information, but repeating information. Now, this is basically Bible prophecy, ladies and gentlemen. And if this doesn't interest you, you might as well go home. You're not interested in Bible prophecy. Many people are. But this period of time between Zechariah 9:9 and Zechariah 14 is what everybody wrestles over. And that period of time, as I said, was hidden in the Old Testament. So as much as we try to shove the church into the Old Testament or draw the church out of the Old Testament, we're fooling ourselves, because it was hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus said so. Paul said so. So we're studying this period of time, this church age, which was hidden in the Old Testament. This I presented to you for the first time a few weeks ago as I just crafted it. But the first 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years. The second 3.5 year, identical period. At the beginning, it began with that peace treaty enforced by Antichrist. I believe Gog and Magog will precede that. And we see Russia, in fact, we see Russia, Turkey, and Iran in alignment, perhaps with some other countries, that will come down on Israel to take a spoil, and they will be in for a big surprise because they'll be soundly defeated. 5-6 of them that will be destroyed on the hills of Jerusalem. Rapture is going to take place somewhere in this period of time. I believe it could coincide with Gog and Magog, because if there was, in fact, a thermonuclear exchange, which we have never been closer to with Russia in the United States of America, if there was some sort of nuclear exchange, then there would be far more distraction than what happened to the people. There'd be a whole lot of people gone. You know, take a look at Nagasaki or Hiroshima. There were 80,000 people gone in a flash. Well, there will be a lot of people gone from planet Earth, probably not as many as we'd like to think, but that could be explained away if there was a thermonuclear exchange between the countries of the West and those of the East. Of course, we know that the 7 years ends in Zechariah 14, Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon. We know that the midpoint is when the Antichrist sets up his shop in the temple. He goes into the temple as it is completed and says, I'm God, you're going to worship me. We see the seven seals unfurled. We see that the seventh seal actually is the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet actually is the seven vials or seven bowls of wrath. And again, just as in birth pains and a pregnancy, they will increase with intensity. Now, chapter 11, as we studied last week, verses 15 through 19, comprise another snapshot of the overview of what still remains with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which we will see in chapter 15. Look at this point right here, the second sentence. Here's what's going on with all of this. The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Again, when you see the term Messiah, think of the Lord's anointed. A Jew would think of that as a priest or a king. Jesus is both. In this case, they think along the lineage of David, King Jesus, because he shall reign forever and ever. And of course, he is going to destroy all those which have destroyed the earth. That's what we're seeing in Revelation. Now, chapter 12 continues with this parenthetical insert that takes us down through chapter 13. Between the sixth and seventh trumpet, as John is given this sign. And it says, and there shall appear a great wonder in heaven. a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. Notice again the idiom of childbirth, pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there for 1,260 days. 1,260 days, 30-day months in the Jewish calendar. Again, that's 3.5 years. So John is on the earth, seeing the happenings, what's going on in Jerusalem, leading up to and through the two witnesses. This angel then declares that the overview of the events occurring, and John gazes up into heaven and sees this sign. Now, from a Jewish perspective, you might think of the Jewish Matzaroth. Now, what is that? Whatever God does, Satan tries to corrupt. And, of course, what used to be in the newspaper is we would have a horoscope as we talk about the zodiac and try to study the stars. The Jews believe and teach that before the scripture was written, God actually had spelled out the message of the Bible in the sky. And with that being a agrarian, nomadic, shepherding people, they didn't go home and play video games. They didn't go home and turn on Family Feud. They would be out by the campfire cooking dinner. As the fire died down, they would be laying out there, a father and his son, his wife, his children. They would be staring up into the skies, and it was the father's job to teach the children about the God of all creation. So one aspect of this from a Jewish perspective is seeing this vision, this sign in heaven, which is what John is talking about. This was not a literal event, but symbolic, a lesson. Hence the term sign is chosen. By the way, this word here says a great wonder. There are 50 times this word is translated sign. 23 times it's translated miracle, 3 times it's translated wonder, 1 time it's translated token. This place it's translated wonder. And we meet 3 players in this passage: a woman, a child that is born of the woman, and a great dragon who seeks to destroy both the child and the woman. Well, let's identify each of these. First of all, the woman is not the church, and it's not Mary. The woman is Israel. We see this defined when Joseph had his dream in Genesis chapter 37. And again, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And the reason Christians struggle with the book of Revelation is because you have to know the Old Testament if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth and Revelation. Most New Testament churches haven't spent any time in the Old Testament, so they have no idea what it says. But when Joseph had his dream, he went and told his family about it. And, of course, Jacob interpreted the dream. Of course, Joseph didn't use very good judgment. He ticked off his brothers, even though he actually had this dream. But he said, he told his brothers, and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth?" His brothers envied him, but his father paid attention to the dream that he had had. So the sun, the moon, the 12 stars represent Israel as a nation. But here in Revelation 12, it's identified as a woman, which is consistent in the Old Testament, as Israel is identified as the wife of Jehovah, being in the pains of pregnancy. As we look in the Old Testament, we see Isaiah 54:5. "Say this, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. the God of the whole earth shall be called. Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Hosea 2:19 and 20, for I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Jeremiah 30, verses 6 and 7, ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's birth pains, and Jacob shall be saved out of it. Isaiah 66, 7 and 8, and she travailed, and she brought forth before her pain came, and she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Yep. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, replacement theology will say that this woman is the church. Ladies and gentlemen, that is impossible. Because the man-child primarily refers to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was not birthed out of the church. Actually, the church came out of Christ. Also, if this is the church is supposed to be the virgin bride of the Messiah. Well, what do you notice about this girl? Anybody notice anything? Birth pains? Pregnancy? Yep, you got a problem there. If this is the bride of Christ, she's pregnant already. This virgin bride of Christ is pregnant already. This is not Israel. This is not the church. This is not conflation of the two. This is Israel. Now, we know who this great red dragon is because in verse 9 it's identified as the devil, with heads and horns and crowns being representative of the world system, as we will talk about in depth when we get to chapter 17. We'll even mention it when we get to the next chapter. But this woman, the wife of Jehovah, is preparing to bring forth a son, God's only begotten son, in fact. And Satan is attempting to destroy this child. Well, how are we sure that this child is Jesus? When we compare verse 5 with Psalm 2, notice what it says, verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. By the way, you've heard me say this before. The church age begins with the ascension of the body of Christ, and the church age ends with the ascension of the body of Christ. The physical body of the Lord, the Messiah, ascended 33 AD. We are the body of Christ present. We will ascend at the end of the church age, and then the continuation of what goes on with Israel. But look at this notation of this one that will rule the earth with a rod of iron. We go to Psalm 2. Why do the Gentiles rage and people imagine vanity? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the King of kings, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We will not have you rule over us. We will not let you define what gender is. We will not let you define what love is. We will not let you define what life is. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And God will say, the Father will say, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, son, and I shall give thee the Gentiles for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, not just the promised land, but the entirety of the earth. And notice the next verse, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, a scepter of iron, an unbreakable scepter, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Note Jeremiah, be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Here's what you need to do while you still have time. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, a pledge of allegiance is what that is, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So remember, as we see that this dragon is ready to devour the Son, Satan tried to stop the messianic promise ever since Genesis 3:15 when it was first given. We see Cain killing Abel. We see the murder of the Hebrew children in Exodus 1 by Pharaoh. We see Haman's decree to kill all the Jews. We see Herod's murder of the innocents in Bethlehem. And while Satan has failed in his mission to destroy the man-child and Jesus was caught up to heaven, we see now Satan turning his wrath towards the woman in this vision, who is Israel, for a period of 1,260 days or 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So there'll be a day where Satan has no access to heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, which means accuser or slanderer, as we're going to see in the next verse, or Satan, which means the adversary, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 tell us more about Lucifer than any other passages in Scripture. From those two passages, we find that he was the most beautiful of God's creation, and he's credited with being the most important of the cherubim. However, because of envy and pride, iniquity was found in him as he sought to overthrow God, which resulted in his fall from heaven. And in verse 4 of this chapter, we see that when he fell, he drew one-third of the stars of heaven with him. Now, stars can mean literal stars, as in these glowing objects in the sky, but generally in Scripture, they refer to persons or personages. We just saw in Joseph's dream those 11 stars representing his brothers. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we saw the stars representing pastors. We saw in Revelation 9:1 that a star fell from heaven, and this star was referred to as a hymn, and he had a name named Apollyon or Abaddon. And we know in Job 38:7 that the stars sang together, rejoicing at God's creation. We also know about the devil and his angels. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that God has prepared a place for them, a place called hell, which was created for the devil and his angels. Not for us, but anybody that dies in their sin sentences themselves there. So the devil fell from his position, but he still has access. We see in Job 1, verses 6 through 12, and in Job 2, verses 1 through 7, and in Zechariah 3, verse 1, that Satan was before the throne of God making accusations against the followers of God. In fact, in verse 9, he carries 5 names. We've just talked about them. One of them means adversary. One of them means slanderer or accuser. And he is the accuser of the brethren. So we see this war in heaven. Perhaps Satan is making his final run as prince and power of the air, attempting to overthrow God, but he is defeated, and he's cast down under the earth, upon which he will focus his entirety of his wrath upon Israel for 1,260 days. So obviously, this must occur at the midpoint of the tribulation, and that is what I think we saw when that star fell from heaven, was given a key to the bottomless pit. I believe that this coincides with that midpoint, where the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and says, I am God, worship me. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. So the structure of this sentence seems to be that Satan is making accusation against those who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, could it be that Satan will be at the judgment seat of Christ making accusation against us as a prosecuting attorney? I believe so. We do have an advocate in heaven. Our defense attorney also happens to be the judge. So that works out well for us. 1 John 2:1 says this, that my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We do have an attorney, the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, or it's not of human creation, which are figures of that which is true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, Warren Wiersbe conjectured that Satan's last official act will be in heaven, where before he's banished into the lake of fire, accusing the brethren at the judgment seat of Christ. So I can see it now. We will see Satan making accusations, and I will come up at the judgment seat of Christ, of course, robed in righteousness, but Satan's going to make his accusation. This man is not a Christian. Have you seen his behavior on the golf course? Have you watched him during a Bedlam football game? There is no way he can be a Christian. As a matter of fact, Yahweh, here is his file. They'll open the file, and guess what? It's going to be empty. And inside, it's just going to have this marker. It says, paid for by the blood of Jesus, paid in full, it is finished. And Satan is going to be silent at that point in time. It says here that they overcame him. They conquered. How? By the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial death of our substitute. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Father hath laid upon the Son the iniquity of us all. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, so that he could suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should suffer death for every man. For Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold or from vain conversation received by your tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. And by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives even unto death. Notice that connection. There's no such thing as profession without possession. These people that were saved by the word of their testimony were saved all over. You talk about a transformed life. When you are saved to the point where you will even not recant your salvation, even if it means your death, I would say you have died to self, so that you can live for Christ. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So while when Satan is cast out in heaven, I believe the midpoint of the tribulation, obviously there's rejoicing in heaven. He no longer has access to accuse, just as we saw in Job. But that was not good news for the earth dwellers, for now he was on here on planet earth and focusing his attention on the chosen of Israel, God's chosen people, and he pours out his wrath on Israel. Why in the world does Satan pour out his wrath on Israel? Hasn't Israel served their purpose? Now, the replacement theologians will say that God rejected Israel because Israel rejected the Messiah, so that all of God's promises are now appropriated by the church, and God hates Israel. Well, if that's true, then why does Israel suffer so much? If Israel didn't have a purpose still, why have then they so persecuted throughout the ages? In fact, it's amazing all the people who sit there and try to prove, well, these Jews that are in Israel, they aren't really Jews. Well, look back in the last 2,000 years. If you weren't really a Jew, would you go to any effort to try to prove that you were? For what reason? So that Hitler would arrest you and toss you into an oven? So that you could be persecuted in Spain or persecuted by some pogrom in Russia? Doesn't make any sense. But Satan still hates Israel. Why? Well, we talked about this, I think, some month or so ago in one of our messages. Hosea 5 tells us, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Notice that is not offenses. This is offense. It's singular and specific. And seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me sincerely. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, but he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up. He will cure. He will wrap up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. There's actually only one rainy season in Israel. It begins in the fall and ends in like February, March. But they call it the early and the latter rains because it's real heavy and then it's real heavy. But you can rest assured that you're not going to have a dearth or if you have the early rains. If the early rains come, you can rest assured that the latter rains are going to come. Well, likewise, just as we know that Christ came the first time, we can rest assured that he's going to come the second time. Now, there seems to be a condition that must be met before Christ returns as I look at this. When he comes to establish his kingdom and rescue his nation, it will not happen until they acknowledge their offense. Again, singular and specific, their rejection of the Messiah. What did Jesus say before the Olivet Discourse as recorded in Luke? And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of my coming. 456 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus in his first coming, yet they didn't recognize him and rejected him. So I believe that Satan thinks he can still win. I think that he believes if he wipes out all the Jews, then they can't pray and call out to the Messiah, hence the Messiah won't return. I believe that's the battle plan. I believe that's what's expressed here in Hosea 5. Now, Revelation 12, 14, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. She might fly into a wilderness, into her place. She is nourished for a time, times, the dividing of a time, from the presence of the serpent. So again, a time is 1 year. From Passover to Passover is a time, 1 year. We have a time, singular. We have two, plural, times, two. And then we have half a time. You add that up, it's 3.5. Now, two wings represent speed in flight. But also God uses the same idiom for tarrying for Israel. Previously in Deuteronomy 32, we see him use this. And he found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. And he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them on eagle's wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them. Now, verse 6 says that Israel had a place prepared for her. Verse 14 says that she will be cared for there for 3.5 years. Well, what place is that? Well, there's a couple of passages in Scripture that point to it. Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 5 says this, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah in the wilderness, under the mount of the daughter of Zion. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. Well, it's easy for you to say. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Selah will provide cover from the spoiler. Well, what is Selah? Well, Selah is Hebrew for rock. Now, Petra is Greek for rock. And some believe, and I think there's merit to it, that the ancient city of Petra, that stone city, will be a place of safety for the Jews that flee Jerusalem, flee the promised land during the last 3.5 years of tribulation. You can see where Petra is located up here, south of Edom, near south of Moab, near Edom. And this is a picture of the ancient city of Petra. There's one way in, this narrow passageway. So notice that because you could have an army of 1 million outside, yet it would be defensible because only about 2 men can come through shoulder to shoulder at a time. Now inside this, you see this incredible, elaborate city carved out of stone, carved out of rock. Now let's look at some other passages. Micah 2:12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Bozrah means sheepfold. Bozra is located in Edom and is either identical with or near Petra. I believe it's identical with Petra. Now, let's also look at Isaiah 63. As we see this appearing of the Messiah, we think of this at Armageddon, and it is, but notice what it says. Before King Jesus shows up at Mount of Olives and sets foot there, notice this. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I'll tell you it is me in righteousness, mighty to save. This is the Lord speaking. And they say, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thine garments not red all over, but red like one that treadeth in the grapes, the wine fat, so bloody from trodding on the grapes of wrath. And here is the Messiah. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Daniel 11, verses 36 through 45 also say that Moab, Ammon, and Edom will be spared from the marauding armies of Antichrist, as they are now providing place for this remnant of Israel. By the way, those that just preached grace, grace, that God is, that the Old Testament God was an angry God, and he's been put away with because obviously that plan didn't work. And the New Testament God is this loving milquetoast squish that just pets lambs on the head, have not read the book of Revelation. In fact, they've not read the Bible at all. You get to Revelation 19 and you see Armageddon. This is that same Jesus. Like I said, the first time he came as a suffering servant, gave himself as the Lamb of God. The next time he comes, it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as you hear me say, there will be hell to pay at that time. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. He might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, it's possible that the devil will try to actually flood them out with literal water, and God will open up the earth and swallow the flood miraculously. But let me share some other possibilities as we look at the Old Testament. First, it says that water comes out of his mouth. Literally, that doesn't make sense unless this water is a result of some command that Satan gives. And I don't know that he has the power to do this unless the Lord allows it. Let's look at some other passages that refer to flood or water or flooding. And by the way, we've got just these verses and we're done. We'll be out on time. Floods can allude to an invading army. Look at Jeremiah 46, verses 7 through 9. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like rivers. And he saith, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. The Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. So you see, this is referencing to Egypt coming out as if the Nile was flooding. Also, it could mean the outpouring of wrath. Hosea 5:10 says this, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the boundary. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. It can also reference, as I said a moment ago, an invading army, Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Also can refer to ungodly men, Psalm 18, verse 4. The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. So this could be actual water used to flood out the Jews in Petra, or, and I believe, it's a command given by Antichrist to his armies of ungodly men full of wrath, going forth to destroy those in Petra and Basra. But as it says in Daniel 11, they would not be allowed to. Now, is there an example in scriptures of God opening up the earth to destroy some ungodly people? Well, yes. That was when Korah led a religious rebellion against Moses' leadership. Remember that? Sons of Korah said, Moses, why do you think you're so special? And God opened up the earth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down into the pit and the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. And then verse 17, the last verse, and the dragon was angry with Israel and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So unable to touch this protected group, he turns his attention to those that reject his call to worship and receive his mark. All right, next time we will pick up in Revelation chapter 13. I hope that you're enjoying this study. This is a good study.